Now, when Victor asked me if I'd like to preach today, he said that I could choose a favourite psalm. And Psalm 22 has to be one of my all-time favourites. It was the first time that I remember interacting directly with Scripture and being profoundly impacted by it. And I must have been about 10 and a member of the Lenner Valley GFS group. And for those who don't know, GFS is a girls-friendly society. And it was a group for girls in the Anglican Church worldwide, and it was prominent in Tasmania in the 1950s and 60s. Anyway, there was some sort of competition between GFS groups, and one of the challenges was to learn to recite Psalm 24. And I still remember the impact of learning it had on me. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. I don't think I understood much of what it was saying, but whenever I hear Psalm 24 now, I still relive the majesty that I experienced then, the majesty of the words and the majesty of the Lord. And it was only a few weeks ago, it was actually during the the morning prayer we have Zoom for St George's every weekday morning. A couple of weeks ago we'd got up to Psalm 24, and it was only then that I realised that's where my love of declaring God's word through public reading of Scripture and through preaching must have started. So verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Or as I remember it, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." So in this verse, the earth is the Lord's. And this was another thing that was foundational in my life as I did honours in geology at UTAS. And I particularly loved tectonics. That's the study of the major structures of the earth's crust: mountain chains, deep sea trenches, volcanoes, mid-oceanic ridges, and the forces that drive it all: plate tectonics or the expanding earth. And one of the key goals of my life has been to see and to share how faith and science are complementary and how science shows the glory of God. Now, still in that verse, the world and all who live in it. So after having, well, probably about the beginning of my honours year, I decided I didn't want to spend my life just working with rocks. I wanted to work with people. So then I went teaching. So that's two more of my passions in this one verse. But there's a fourth, and everything in it. The whole of the earth belongs to the Lord. So that verse also contains the idea of care for his creation. Another passion of mine. And certainly I had no idea of any of this at the time, no idea of the prophetic nature of this psalm for me. But isn't it marvellous the way the Lord speaks to us individually through his word, the Bible? From directing us in our calling in life to how we should live each day to honour him and to love those that we come in contact with. So if you're part of the kids' church team here, if you lead on camps, if you mentor kids in music, if you're a teacher, a counsellor, a support person of any kind, or a parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, by birth or honorary, be encouraged. You never know what the Lord will do with your input. And I'm sure those leaders who faithfully led our GFS group week after week didn't have any idea of the profound impact that simple activity would have on my life. In fact, I only started to realise its full impact 65 years later as I was preparing this sermon. So now let's continue to look at Psalm 24. And as we do this, I'll try to remember that a psalm is a prayer, a poem, a song, something to be lived, prayed and entered into, rather like we would experience a beautiful piece of music. So let's explore it together and see what we can find. So verse 2, "For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." This reinforces the idea that God's the creator of the whole earth, bringing to mind day three in the creation story in Genesis, when God separated the land and water. So the whole earth is the Lord's because he created it. So God is creator and God is holy. Now looking at verse 3, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Now this is a psalm of David. David, who did some terrible things, the worst of which may have been later than this psalm was written, but still, who can claim to have clean hands, who do only good, and a pure heart, who are in a right relationship with both God and neighbour? Certainly not David. No one can stand before God blameless in their own strength and on their own merit. We're all so painfully aware of our own shortcomings, no matter how good things might look from the outside. So what happens? God is creator and he's holy. We're not able to stand in his presence. We have a problem. And here's where our reading from the Hebrews chapter 1 helps us. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So the Lord Jesus, who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word, provided purification for our sin. So yes, God has provided the solution. On the cross, Jesus, who was the heir of all things and through whom the universe was created, took our shortcomings, our guilt, our anger, our tendency to blame others, and anything else that we are or have done, said or thought that was wrong. He's taken the punishment that we deserved and given us clean hands and a pure heart, a new start. What a precious gift it is that he offers us. And how do we respond to this precious gift? Well, let's look at the final section of Psalm 24, starting at verse 7. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. Now this psalm was probably written at and for the time that the Ark of the Covenant was being brought up to Jerusalem, as told in 2 Samuel 6, about 1070 BC. It had been captured by the Philistines in battle, then returned to the Israelites because it was too uncomfortable to keep. And the Ark of the Covenant represented God's glory and his very presence with his people. Well, Jerusalem was now David's capital, and he was bringing the Ark to Jerusalem with great fanfare. It would have literally been carried up the hill to Jerusalem and through an open gate. Remember David dancing naked before the Lord? At least that's how his wife Michal sarcastically described it. He was actually wearing an ephod, the dress of a priest, instead of his kingly robes, and he was dancing before the Lord with great abandon in a most unkingly manner. And if we think of this as an antiphonal or responsive reading, it gives us a visual picture of how Psalm 24 may have been recited or sung or called out. So we have to imagine two choirs, one with the advancing procession coming up the hill, the other on the city wall. The first part of the psalm was chanted by those in the procession as it wound its way up to Jerusalem. And then when they were almost at the city, "Lift up your head, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." And then this question from the city wall, "Who is this King of Glory?" And the answer from the choir coming up with the procession, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." And still from the procession, "Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." And from the city wall, "Who is he? Who is this King of Glory?" And the answer, "The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory." But what's the meaning of gates and doors here? John Wesley's commentary says, "Heads refers to the tops of a portcullis-style gate, which is needed to be lifted to allow people to enter." But lift up your heads can also mean to take courage in times of great danger, distress or uncertainty, as in Luke 21:8, describing the end times. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And the Message translation for Psalm 24:7 is, "Wake up, you sleepyhead city. Wake up, you sleepyhead people. King Glory is ready to enter." So the gates being open could be seen as both literal and a call to the people of Jerusalem to welcome the Lord gladly and with enthusiasm. But it also brings to mind Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem when he travelled up that same hill and entered through the same gate to fulfil the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah in the 6th century BC. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This king who rides in humility on a donkey is also righteous and victorious. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, he was acknowledged as a long-expected king in David's line. "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." But if we see Psalm 24 as well as Zechariah as prophetic, Jesus entered Jerusalem as the very presence of God himself. This is what the Ark of the Covenant symbolised. He entered Jerusalem as the King of Glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And he would soon face the greatest battle in human history. Now, the Enduring Word commentary points out that ancient rabbinical sources tell us that in the Jewish liturgy, Psalm 24 was always used in worship on the first day of the week. The first day of the week is our Sunday. So putting these facts together, we may assume that these words were actually being recited by the temple priests at the very time that the Lord Jesus mounted a donkey and ascended the rocky road to Jerusalem. And there's still another level to the fulfilment of Psalm 24. After his resurrection, the gates of heaven opened for the Lord Jesus Christ as he ascended into heaven to sit at God's right hand in glory. This is so overwhelming. But what does it mean for us today? Firstly, personally, we have a choice to make. God longs for each of us to open the door of our heart, mind and life so that the King of Glory may come in. And we have the promise of the Lord Jesus that he will do just that. "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." And even those of us who've been following the Lord Jesus for a long time often need to open our hearts more fully to let him into every area of our lives. And secondly, as the family of God here at St. George's this morning, let us welcome the Lord of glory to come in all his fullness, so that we might worship him and follow him wherever he might lead us, both individually and as a community of faith. So let's pray. Father, we lift up the gates and open the doors of our hearts to you this morning with great eagerness. Through Jesus Christ, give us clean hands and pure hearts. By the power of the Holy Spirit, strengthen us as we prepare for your great celebration, and use us to reach the lost, the lonely, and the broken. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who now sits at your right hand in glory. Amen.